What we immediately are instinctually, we start thinking, oh, it's just something or a person that's just reprehensibly evil or morally repulsive. That's our attitude. But is that the way that God thinks about us? Is that the way God thinks about our brokenness? Is that the way God thinks about what we go through and how we feel? In the original language, it expresses something different. It says hurtfulness. God sees all 8 billion of us human beings. When he looks at us day to day, he sees us stuck in a state of hurtfulness and being hurt. We hurt people. They hurt us. So just think about that. People lie. Why? They usually lie for two reasons. One is fear. Think about it. When we fear, we lash out, we ignore, we become irrational. Sometimes husbands fear their wives. So the wife says, "Do I look overweight in this dress?" And you lie and say, "No, because your life depends on it," you think. That's a little bit of a joke, but don't we do that? We get fearful and we'll tell a lie. Even in a serious moment, we get afraid. We get defensive. We're afraid that we want to hide the truth, so we'll lie. We also lie sometimes because for gain. We don't like to think about this, but sometimes we'll do it for gain. What's another way of saying it? Selfishness. Selfishness. We lie. It causes us to relate, selfishness causes us to relate everything to me and mine. And that is just never satisfying. We lie for gain. Think about it. My wife, my kids, my car, my house, my opinion. Everything's my. That's how human beings are. We lie for esteem, for defensiveness. I can go on and on. But those are the two basic reasons why we would lie. Everywhere you look, there is hurt just spewing out of humanity. Think about that. I mean, really think that through. I thought about this week. I thought about what has happened to a person in the way that they think, in their mind, in their life, that somehow they rationalize it's okay to walk into a school and shoot kids. What? We all horrified by that. I am horrified by it. But I think also, what would cause a person to think that's a way to solve a problem? That's the way to express themselves. Or what is going on inside a person's mind that would abuse a child? Or abandon the elderly? What about teenagers? Not adults, but these were teenagers. A man was drowning in Florida, and somehow in their thinking, they thought it was not their they felt like it was not their responsibility to save that man, and they laughed as he drowned and died. And when they got confronted, they felt like they didn't do anything wrong. What? That's a lot of what kind of hurt would happen to those teenagers at that age? Most kids are pretty sensitive when they're young, but what happened to them? Something has to be done. Something has to change. I think we all can come to that consensus. Every human being, we need to get this through our heads. Every human being wants to be successful no matter what way of life you're trying to pursue or trying to get there. Whatever way of life you're choosing to use, you're actually trying to be successful. But along the way, most everybody gives up. Whatever it is, pursuit, they give up. Because the reality is, life can be weary. wears us down. We give up and we just settle for trying to get what we can. The world, or what we call the world, the people who are non-Christians, whatever that is, not believing in Christ, not following those ways, they try to be successful. All kinds of attempts. I could throw all kinds of things out there, like you want to be a good boss. You want to be a business owner. You want to be a CEO. You want to be a doctor. You want to be a school teacher. You want to be a firefighter, a psychologist. You spread out past yourself. You want to be a psychologist. You want to be a social worker. All these areas, I'm glad that they do it. But I also recognize that's not enough. Because it's not changing them, nor is society changing. I mean, we have psychologists and social workers, all these things, and everybody still abuse, kills, torture, and abandon kids. Nothing's changing. It's getting worse. So those ways, I think we can conclude, is not enough. It's not working. It's appreciated. I'm glad somebody's a firefighter. But being a firefighter is not going to make him a good husband or her a good wife. A good friend is kind of what I'm trying to lead to. There needs to be something more. So I thought about that. It leads me to this, because I chose to be a Christian for my way of life. Christian means to be a follower of Christ. So that's what I chose. Some of you listening to me this morning, that's what you chose. But I think we need to step back, Christian brothers and sisters, and we need to be a lot more humble. Because we use a lot of ways that also don't work. I can see it without even trying. I have my personal experience of all the different ministries and denominations I need. But look, just get on Google search drive if that's pretty easy, isn't it? And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of denomination and churches. And they all have a different way to serve the Lord, to be a Christian. But Jesus said there's only one. In Matthew 7 and 13, enter by the narrow gate, singular. He said there's a narrow way to get into that gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go that way. So this other gate is huge. Why is it huge? Because there's all kinds of ways to get there. We have the same issues as non-Christians, and we're divided. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6 and 16 through 19. We need to read our own scriptures, Christians. Here it says, six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, let's go back through that. In the original language, I'm going to read you what some of this thing. Here he says, in the original language of Hebrew, it says six things God hates. Okay? He says, we struggle with these. What is it? Well, that word, prideful look, basically means he's talking about a prideful attitude, a prideful disposition about your perception of things. He says he hates that. He also says he hates lying. Then I thought was interesting was he said a person shed blood. I used to think that meant murder. I'm going to go kill somebody. I looked it up, and that's not what it says. It says what he hates is a person who uses up a life. In the original language, that's much broader. We wear people out. We use them up for self-gain, or there's all kinds of ways. That my mind went all kinds of different directions. Like use a person up. They keep. Well, how can we use people up? Take advantage of them, take advantage of them, take advantage of them, take advantage of them to find they got nothing left. Or maybe they're looking to you for hope, but you don't take God seriously, so you keep making mistakes and make because you don't have to make those mistakes, but you're careless. There's all kinds of thoughts on that. Use them up. God hates that. It goes on and talks about a heart that devises wicked plans. What that is entertaining useless thoughts. That's what that means. Walk around, think entertaining things that doesn't benefit God's kingdom at all. That could be anything. I mean, that's a broad category. That could be me. That could be you wasting your time. Entertaining thoughts of you want to choke somebody because you don't like their attitude. Is that useful to God? That's useless. Or how offended you are. Sitting around, pouting, thinking, having attitudes because you're offended. That's useless to building God's kingdom. Talks about feet that are quick, swift to do evil. That's quick to be hurtful. You smart off something real quickly. Or someone says something and you ever had someone just say something hits you wrong and you just feel that indignation fire up in you at full steam and you just let the lips flap with no restraint. No consideration. Don't stop and think about what you're about to say. Is what about your say going to give life or take it? You don't even think about it. You just let it slip. You just let those lips fly, and you use up that life. God says God hates that. What I thought was interesting here on 19, it says a false witness. Now, he's here. He said he hates a false witness who lies. I thought that was an interesting way to state it. What's that? I think that's a person who is actively spreading those lies. Going around sharing things. That's not half truths baked in with a bunch of made up stuff. But what is it that he says an abomination? That word abomination there. It says the seventh abomination there means disgusting. It says the seventh is far beyond his hatred. He feels disgusted by it. And that is a person who causes division among his people. Whoa. Christians, we got a problem because the thing that he hates the most, that's most disgusting to him, is division. And man, we are divided. I think it's because there's a lack of focus on transformation for spirituality, and we're focused on a doctrine to determine our spirituality rather than taking a look at our lives. Where are we really at in our character? Jesus warned the believers of his time of the same problem that we face today in John 5. St. John 5, 38 through 39, he warns them. And I think this is a warning to Christians today. Jesus says, you do not have the Father's word abiding in you. Because of whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now, I don't think that's necessarily talking about salvation. I'm talking about Jesus said, if you believe in me and follow my words, apply my words, do what I say, then we believe him. This is far, he's talking about something far beyond salvation. He's talking about the way that we live. Then he goes on to say to those believers, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Christians, we think because we got all this knowledge, we feel like we can debate people under the rug. We can debate them quickly. We're good debaters. We got our doctrine down pat. We're spiritual. We're of God. We have eternal life. But God warned the Pharisees were really, really smart. Pharisees and Sadducees and those believers at that time, they weren't ignorant. They could quote the law in a heartbeat. They probably knew scriptures better than most Christians do today, the scriptures of their time. But it says, he said, you think because you know these scriptures. Because you're familiar with these scriptures, you have eternal life, but Jesus is telling them you don't. Do you this morning? Do you? Is that how you determine it? Because he said that's not the way. Eternal life is more than our experience after death. It's talking about a vitality of life now. So what I want to talk about briefly is there are ways to live, recruiting self and a dynamic life in Christ. Turn your Bibles, Romans 7 and 18. Excuse me. As you're turning to Romans 7 and 18, in reality, there is only two ways of life to live. I don't care what you say, what you come up with. There's only two ways. There's Christ and self and all the variations that express self. That is all there is that exists. Most mistakes, most wrong decisions, our sins happen because of self is involved in some way. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and the scripture uses flesh, but the modern way of expressing that, saying that, is self. I know that myself, that part of us, you know, that part of me, that's self, dwelleth no good thing. We know this is true. Just stop and think about it. Examine yourself. There's no good thing in myself, the self that trots around with me. People steal for reasons concerning self and extension of self, as an example. We steal because how it affects us. I need something right now. I need this, or I'm owed this. People will steal from someone else because in their mind, they feel like that person owed them and they had the right to take it, so they're not doing anything wrong. Now, how did you come to that rationalization? It's because self is involved. You are owed, or it benefits you in some way, or it affects the extension of self. What is the extension of self? A spouse, a child, a family member, a friend, someone you like. Or it could be nowadays abstract, could be a political party, could be a group, could be a social club. I mean, I can go on and on and on. Those are all extensions of, that's why, you know, think about it. We get riled up over our politics. Why? Because we feel it's an extension of who we are. You attack my politics, I attack you. Even though a person probably wasn't even saying anything about you, didn't even know what you're, I've had people get riled up with their politics and I didn't even know what their politics are. Or I didn't even know they liked this. Or they get riled up because I said something about a restaurant they like. But got beat up in the parking lot over that. That's my favorite restaurant. I'm sorry, I didn't know. I should have asked first. Or movies. We don't like a movie, and the fans will track you down, beat you up. Because they didn't like your perspective of the movie. It's just, we're crazy. The first sin of humanity was self-knowledge. Adam and Eve were not choosing evil. They were choosing good, but they wanted to get there by their own way. They didn't want to go through God's way of thinking to get there. Sometimes when we get saved, self is a baggage. Comes along for the ride. We know this is true. Paul put in his writings, Paul knew this was true because he said, hey, Christians, he didn't say, hey, sinners. He said, hey, brothers and sisters, Christians, crucify the flesh. Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ, that means those that are Christians, have crucified the flesh with the affections and desires. See, if you like Star Wars, I'll use a little Star Wars terminology. Self has a dark side, and then it has an illusion of the light side. Now, you notice I didn't say it had a light side. It just has an illusion of the light side. What's the dark side of self? Well, it's going to lie, it's going to steal, it's going to cheat, and on we all, you have imaginations, everybody's intelligent, you know where you can go from there. But what is the light side that confuses, can confuse us? Well, every time self attempts to be good, it only does so when it's beneficial. Like ego boosts. You're like, well, I don't do that. Well, we do. We will do things with the expectation of getting some form of a pat on the back in some way. Recognition would be the word that we would use because that sounds more proper, more spiritual. We want to be recognized for the things that we do. You know, I remember when I went, I'm not going to say where I went, but I went somewhere with a bunch of other people to do some ministering a few years ago. And they brought up, oh, we got really no pastor here but one. I'm like, hello? There's two pastors. Actually, there's three. But I didn't say anything because I thought, you know, this is good for me to go through this. Because that shouldn't be important to me to get recognition that I'm among the pastor group, you know. But we do that. Ego boost. Or we do things, we do good to feel valuable. We will go do things. We might go do a soup kitchen, hand out clothes. I mean, I can't think of everything, but there's all kinds of things Christians do. But we do it to feel good rather than doing something to build God's kingdom. We say we're building God's kingdom, but really it's to feel good. And one of the things I think is the most sneakiest that the flesh does is we will do things for good to feel useful, to have a purpose. We want to feel useful. We'll be volunteer all over the place to do things in the Christian community only because we, in truth, it's not because we really believe in what we're doing or that we really want to minister the heart of God. It's more like, I just feel like I'm useless. I want to be useful in God's kingdom. That's not a good motivation. And then self spreads into our doctrines. Matthew 18:18. We have an attitude deep down inside of us like whatever we do for God, he's going to give something back to me. We're going to get a return on our investment. That's what our attitude is toward God. Matthew 18:18, and surely I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I use the scripture because that's been used toward me once. When they said, well, God, you know, whatever you bind in heaven, I'm going to bind that car in Jesus' name. It's going to be mine. Or that house, or whatever. I'm kidding around a little bit, but these things have happened to me. But see, in the original language, what that actually says, you have bound on earth, says this, you have bound on earth shall be, having been bound in heaven. Why? That sounds a little confusing, but what was Jesus saying there? He was saying this, is that what you do on earth needs to line up with God. That's what he was actually saying in the original language. Whatever I'm doing on earth needs to line up with what God's will is. To be doing what he wants me to do. But see, but when you got self, it's going to do, we don't want to recruit self. It gets in our way. It's going to interfere. Christians, that's why I move right into my next thing. Sometimes we recruit self to accomplish spiritual things. You're like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, let's find out. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, here's why this is a bad idea. The natural man, that's talking about self, because self is natural, comes from this world, the concept of self, this brain up here, all the information in my mind, my subconscious mind with the energy of the body, it that's self. It says it cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto it. Neither can this self know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We can't really, instinctually, our humanity side cannot perceive spiritual need of a person. It just can't.
This is sometimes why we make mistakes. Like, we will see someone in need, and we'll just have this overwhelming compassion from our human side, and we want to help that person, give them this, do this. I'm using this practical example. We might go help them out practically, but maybe they've been abusing person after person and taking advantage of everybody helping them out, and this time God doesn't want you to help that person. Today, he doesn't want you to give that person money. Today, the person should not get help. They need to understand that when God sends people to help you and you abuse them, at some point, God's going to say, hey, you're going to do this by yourself now. But we get this overwhelm. Some people call it out of control compassion. There's no such thing, but that's what we call it. What it is, you're just in the flesh. You're just in yourself. Because if your compassion is from God, it's not going to be distracted off of this, how you feel, this and that. It's going to analyze, compare scriptures, see what God has said, the principles, what should I do here? That's the compassion of God. Compassion of the flesh, you go, this is driving me nuts. This bugs me, so I'm going to have to do something. Sometimes we get out of the will of God in that. I hope that was a good enough example. Because sometimes when we attempt to do good, we cause harm in people. It's important to do what the scripture says and to crucify. I keep saying the word crucify. You know what that is? That's another way to say murdering. That's what crucifixion is. To murder this false persona. It's called self. And I say it's false because God had nothing to do with creating it. My memories, my personality, God had very little to do with that. Most of that is everybody you've ever met, every perception you ever had, and probably McDonald's, Burger King, and somebody like that played a role in there. We need to crucify this self-image that we have that's not of God. As in, we need to allow God to work on us so this part of us, this is what we call self, no longer has influence over our decisions that we choose to make each day. Romans 8 and 7. It said this is why we should do this. Because the carnal mind, now this is talking about the self, because the self part of us is hostile. That's what that word actually means. It's in the King James, it says intimacy. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Enmity, that actually means hostile. It's hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. What does it mean by that? We fight ourselves to try and make a good decision, don't we? We want to do a good decision. More times than not, we fight and struggle and argue with ourselves. That's why you see people talking to themselves in the car. I used to think every human being is nuts, and I finally realized as I became an adult, no, we're just fighting and arguing with ourselves, going down the road. The problem is, every time we allow this self nature, this fallen nature to be involved in our lives, you know, it's programmed to be smart at survival, but all of its efforts, all of its ideas is designed to bring about in you failure. Even its desire to do good will bring about failure in your life. That's all it's capable of doing. It cannot perceive good in a spiritual sense. So it's every idea you come up with through the self will always bring you back around to failure. This struggle is so intense. And Jesus says, hey, you need to forsake all. That's why Jesus said, forsake all to follow me. But many people give up on the transformation process that God is doing. He can't finish it. Why do I say that? Because it's hard for us. We don't really forsake the right to be offended. Have you? I'm not going to raise, don't raise hands, but if I wanted to, I'd say, hey, how many people got offended in the last 6 months? Some people are going to raise their hands. You didn't forsake the right to give that up because you're still offended. Or you got offended, so you didn't give it up. We don't forsake what's the extension, what is us, an extension of that, we will protect it furiously. But Jesus said to forsake all. That means being offended. That means not being offended. That means opinions, ambitions, everything we have to give up. We have to give up the good and the bad of us. Forsake it all if we want to be successful at following Christ. That's what he was saying. This world needs a lot of good, but to do that, you're going to have to give up all that's you. That means opinions, attitude, flaws, and strengths. You have to give it all up. Now, as I'm moving to conclusion, how can you have this dynamic life in Christ? I'm going to give you two steps because that's all we got time for. They're not the only steps. They're just steps in that direction, and God can show you the rest. Or we can look it up and talk about it in another sermon. Well, first off, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 5, as you're reading that, it tells us what? To examine self. I quote this scripture a lot. The first step is you need to recognize when self, what is self? You need to recognize when it's there, present with you. What are some of those examples? Well, or what are some examples of being able to recognize when your self's involved? Well, ask yourself this. Do things you do and say, everything about what you're doing, is it always rotate around you in some way? Like you watch the movies with your spouse you want to watch, or you only go out with people to the places you like to eat, or you only click with the people that you feel comfortable with. So that's you. It's rotating around you. How do you feel about when your possessions are messed with? Or when your opinions are not taken or ignored? Do you feel like your opinion is more important than others? You got to get it out. You got to say it. Also, you can step back and take a look at your response to things. How did I just respond in this situation? That's going to tell you a lot about where you're at. It's going to tell you a lot about when self was involved. We've got to do these things aggressively. That's a big, major step. To glorify God, are you doing this principle? That is, are you glorifying God's miracle, or are you glorifying what the miracle did in someone's life? That's a principle. What's the other step? Recognize the strategies that self tries when self is trying to insert itself. Ephesians 6 and 11, it tells us, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means strategies. I want to ask yourself this. When you have an opinion, do you have a strong emotion behind it? Like, even if you don't say it, you're like, we have strong emotion behind it. The problem is, the self will use that emotion against you to try to get you to say it, say what it thinks you should say. See, this causes you to feel right about your opinion. My opinion's got to be right. It's based on lack of facts, but it's got to be right. Opinions are based on lack of facts. That's why they're called opinions. But they got to be right because I feel like it's right. What is happening in your opinion situation here is it's become more important than the other person's and their situation. That person is no longer important to you. And when that happens, you can't see the reality of their need. Maybe they need to be able to express their opinion, and it doesn't matter if it's right or wrong or even close to being right or wrong. Maybe they just need to, the need for them is to be able to talk. Yeah, and feel like you respect them, like they matter. What they think about matters. Number one thing that I have learned is that people are more concerned with about that you care than they are whether or not you can immediately help them. Like hand them an answer right that moment. They're more concerned with, do you care about me? Another thing that self does when it's trying, that we need to, in the strategies, it will try to get you to rationalize rather than examine your thoughts, your actions, and your attitudes. What it tries to get you to do, what I mean by rationalize, it's going to try to get you to take a look at your thoughts and focus on feeling okay. Design a thought pattern that will help you feel okay. Instead of comparing that thought pattern to the Bible to see if it is, you are okay. Does that make sense? Rationalization is just trying to come up with a thought pattern to feel okay rather than comparing yourself to the scriptures to see if you are okay. So I'll leave you with watch out for self, because it's going to try to hitchhike on your journey in your life in Christ. Don't let it do that. Don't recruit self to help you be spiritual, because, hey, it's the only thing it can offer to you is a whole bunch of ideas of failure, and that's where you're going to end up. And recognize when that old sneaky self tries to throw itself in there or tries to strategize ways to get you to let it in. You know, let's be aware of who's at the door knocking. Is it Jesus, or is it the person you've been trying to keep out? You. Thank you for being here today. We hope to see you next week at 11 a.m. God bless you.